This is the reading of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Turning to Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, but to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs in death until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain, I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. She wears high heels. I wear sneakers. She's cheer captain, and I'm on the bleachers. Dreaming about the day when you wake up and find that what you're looking for has been here the whole time. If you could see that I'm the one who understands you, been here all along, so why can't you see you belong to me? That used to be a popular song 10 years ago. Taylor Swift, sorry, I'm a little behind in the pop music. And it's a catchy song. I saw some of the teenagers smiling, and I almost kind of broke into laughter because you recognize the song instantly. It's a love song, or sounds like a love song, But it's also about envy. And it sounds in the song, if you listen to Taylor Swift sing, it's a song about a girl who likes a boy, but he has another girlfriend, and she's trying to tell him, you really belong with me. And it sounds like she's saying that love is the source of her envy, and that love makes us into envious people. But if you listen to the lyrics, she sings more about the girlfriend than she does about the boy. And if you look closely, and maybe you heard it as I was reading the lyrics, that it's really a very angry song. Right? You don't need to listen too closely to realize Taylor Swift, or the character she's playing in this song, does not like this girlfriend. She's trying to tear the girlfriend down to convince the boy that he belongs to her. And what it really reveals is that love is incompatible with envy, that envy destroys love, that envy makes us into angry people. And we see this today as we look at this psalm and as we look at the Bible. We find how envy destroys relationships. In fact, if you think about the grand narrative of Scripture and you look at the way that envy works in people's hearts, over and over again throughout the Bible, we see envy destroying friendships, destroying marriages, destroying families, destroying work situations. It's impossible to have a healthy relationship with someone that you envy. Have you ever tried to be friends, to be close with someone that you envy? It's really hard to do. Cain, think about Cain and Abel. Cain actually killed his brother Abel because he envied the fact that God accepted his offering but rejected his. Think about Sarah and Hagar. Sarah envied Hagar, and they fought over who was the better mom. Think about Rachel and Leah, and how Leah envied Rachel, and how they fought over who was the better wife. Think about Saul and David, how Saul envied David, and they fought over who was the better leader, and how Saul attempted to kill David multiple times. Think about Jesus' disciples. Think about James and John and their mother, Mother Zebedee, who went to Jesus and said, when you go into glory, save the right and left-hand spots for my sons, James and John. And think about how the rest of the disciples envied them and grew angry and started arguing with one another. Today we're going to look at this psalm. And it's a psalm about envy. And it's written by another musician. Asaph was the worship leader of Israel. And we see this in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 39. King David appointed Asaph as the worship leader of the tabernacle at that time. And it starts out as an angry song. Asaph is singing about his envy, and it's filled with anger, it's filled with sadness, it's filled with rage. But midway through the song, Asaph finds a way to let go of his envy. He finds a way to let go of his anger and his resentment. And we're going to study this psalm to learn how we might do the same, because in one way or another, all of us have carried envy into this worship place. So we're going to look at three things in Psalm 73. We're going to look at how Asaph went down the slope of envy, up the slope of worship, and how he ended up in the hands of God. That's the outline for today. Down the slope of envy, up the slope of worship, and in the hands of God. Let's look first at how Asaph went down the slope of envy. Asaph uses this interesting metaphor to describe his struggle with envy. It's a metaphor of a slippery slope. He says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Once he began envying other people, Asaph is saying that he could not stop himself. He kept slipping lower and lower and lower. And the lower he got, the further away from God he got. In fact, Asaph at one point talks about how he almost lost his faith completely. And this is the worship leader of Israel. This is not somebody who is investigating Christianity. This is not someone who is lost in sin. This is a religious leader. He almost lost his faith because he was sliding down the slippery slope of envy. He talks about how it all started when he saw how the wicked prosper. It's interesting that Asaph doesn't really give us any details about the wicked. It's not like Taylor Swift's song, she wears high heels, I wear sneakers. She doesn't give us any details. We don't know how these people were wicked. Were they wicked because they partied too much? Were they wicked because they cheated in life? Were they wicked because they were cruel and violent? How were they wicked? Were they wicked because they denied God's existence? We don't know how they were wicked. In fact, it doesn't almost matter. What matters is that it's clear to Asaph that these people don't deserve the blessings that God has given them. These people don't deserve the good things that they're enjoying in their lives. You see, envy begins with the belief that we deserve the things that other people have. Somebody gets promoted at work, and in our hearts, we may not say it out loud, but we're thinking, what did you do to get that promotion? What did you do that I didn't do? What do you have that I don't have? Someone gets a spot on the team that we're trying out for at school, and we think to ourselves, I'm just as good as you are. How did you get on the team and I didn't? You see your friend send you an invitation to a wedding and you think to yourself, how did they get married? I'm good looking. I have a better personality than them. How is it that they got married and I didn't get married? We think about a day like Father's Day, and we talk about our plans, and some people have amazing plans, and some people have amazing parents, and we think to ourselves, what did you do to deserve such a supportive family? What did you do to deserve such amazing parents? What makes you special? Why are you better than me? Envy starts with the belief that we deserve the things that other people have. You don't deserve all that money. You don't deserve all that success. You don't deserve the respect that people show you at church. I deserve what you have. That's how envy begins. And the belief that other people have the things that you deserve creates crippling self-pity. We see this with Asaph. He starts with this belief. Everyone who is living the good life, they're wicked. They don't deserve it. And then it leads to crippling self-pity. Asaph says, the wicked have no pangs until death. Verse 4 through 5, their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. He's saying that these people who have such a good life, these wicked people, they don't have pain. They don't have to experience sadness. And you see the absurdity of what he's saying because he says they're both fat and skinny at the same time. Well, which one is it, Asaph? Are they fat or are they skinny? They have perfect bodies. They have perfect lives. They are perfectly happy. Asaph was experiencing what a lot of us feel when we spend too much time on social media. According to a recent study, Instagram and Snapchat are the two worst forms of social networking. And the study shows that Instagram and Snapchat actually contribute to a lot of mental health problems. Spending too much time on these social networks will create high levels of anxiety, high levels of depression. Looking at other people's perfect pictures of their perfect lives will make us feel miserable about our own lives. You don't need anybody, need me to tell you this. You've all experienced it. You've looked at the pictures and asked yourself, how can they afford that vacation? How can they afford to eat at that restaurant? How come they have so much free time? You know? What happens next is predictable. Look at verses 13 through 14. Asaph starts questioning his entire life. All in vain. I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Asaph exaggerated how bad his life was. He said that he was stricken all the time. He's fixated on all the bad things in his life. He's saying, I have nothing good going for me, nothing good that is happening in my life, nothing good that God has given me. I'm stricken all the time. I'm rebuked every single day. Every time I hear from God, it's nothing but rebuke. And the worst part of the slippery slope of envy is that it obliterates our relationship with God. Asaph began to regret his entire Christian life, his life of faith. He began to regret the decisions that he made in his life, how he prioritized God in his life. Envy convinced him that God didn't care about him, that God was not worth believing, that God was not worth following. And in the words of James Montgomery Boyce, which is in our reflection quotes on the front of our worship booklet this morning, envy is essentially criticizing God. This is why envy destroys our relationship with God. When you envy someone, you're saying to God, whether you realize it or not, God, you got my life wrong. God, don't you realize I deserve what that person has? We're criticizing God. We're criticizing his providence. We're criticizing his wisdom. We're telling God that he hasn't given us what we deserve. And once we start down this slippery slope of envy, it's hard to stop. There's this dramatic scene in the book Into Thin Air by John Krakauer, the true story of a disastrous expedition up Mount Everest. And there's a scene at Camp 3, and Camp 3 is the second to last camp before the summit of Everest. And it's built on this narrow ledge that is carved into the face of the mountain. And there's just this small group of tents sitting together, and they're situated at 24,500 feet in elevation, and the air is so thin at this elevation that every minute makes it really hard to breathe, hard to think, and your health starts to deteriorate. It's not the death zone, and so if you're familiar with Everest, there's this death zone, and if you stay too long in that death zone, you'll die. At Camp 3, you could stay there longer than the dead zone, but if you stay there indefinitely, you will die. It will affect your health, and it will affect your judgment. One morning on Camp 3, a 36-year-old climber from Taiwan, from Taipei, he woke up at the crack of dawn. He crawled out of his tent to use the bathroom, and he forgot to put on his crampons. And crampons are these spikes that you attach to your boots because mountaineering boots are actually very smooth, so that you could use crampons. And you need these steel spikes on your shoes in order to navigate the icy conditions of a place like Everest. And he forgot to put these on, so he's outside going to the bathroom when he realizes that he has no crampons, and he slips off the face of the mountain. Envy is like sliding down the icy face of a mountain at 24,500 feet with nothing but your fingernails to stop you. That's what it's like to slip down the slippery slope of envy. The feeling that you deserve what other people have will lead you to crippling self-pity, and it will destroy your relationship with God. And once we get going, it's hard to stop. This brings us to the second part of today's passage, up the slope of worship. Amazingly, Asaph finds a way to stop. And it's not so much that Asaph found a way to stop, but God found a way to stop Asaph. Because the dramatic turn happens in verse 7, and it happens when Asaph goes into worship. Asaph was on the brink of giving up. If you just look at one verse earlier, at verse 16, he says, "When I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." Now, that doesn't sound too bad, but he's actually saying, "I'm about to give up. This is too hard. I don't know how to stop. I can't control these feelings of envy. I can't control feeling like I deserve better. I can't control my anger and my resentment. I can't control my bitterness. It's hard for me to trust that God has something good for me right now." He's saying it's too hard. He's ready to give up. And then in verse 17, Asaph goes into the sanctuary, and he worships God, and everything changes when Asaph goes into worship. When he worshiped God, Asaph saw the emptiness of success. He saw clearly, for maybe the first time, the emptiness of wealth, the emptiness of comfort, the emptiness of beauty. Look at verses 18 through 20. He says, "Truly, you set them on slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Asaph saw that all the success that anyone could enjoy in this life is nothing compared with God. That success is the slippery slope. That wealth is the slippery slope. Beauty and comfort are the slippery slopes. He didn't have to envy the people who had great careers or the people who had perfect grades at school or the people who had all the friends or the people who had the perfect spouse or the perfect children or the perfect parents or the perfect car or lived in the perfect house or went on perfect vacations. He didn't have to envy them because he realized none of that mattered. Success, beauty, comfort, wealth, none of it lasts. None of it is real. Back in the early 2000s, there used to be this cutout of the famous pitcher Tim Lincecum at the ballpark where the San Francisco Giants play. Back then it was called AT&T Park, now it's called Oracle Park. Really confusing because Oracle Arena is now transitioning out. But anyways, there was this cutout of Tim Lincecum, and I have these pictures right on my hard drive of our family posing together with Tim Lincecum. Now, if I came up to you and I said, hey, look at this picture. Tim Lincecum is a close family friend of ours, right? He's such a cool dude. And look at this picture that we took with him. You look at me and you think, you're a little bit crazy, Pastor Dave. You all right? You feeling okay? Right? I think you might need to talk to somebody. Now, if I showed up at Tim Lincecum's house and I said, Tim, look at this picture. We're buds. Let us in. Let's hang out. I'd probably get arrested, right? I probably would get a restraining order or something like that. Because that cardboard cutout is not real. It's just a picture. And what Asaph saw when he worshiped God was that all the wealth and comfort and beauty and success that anyone can enjoy in this life is not real. It's just a picture of the real riches of knowing God, the real comfort that we could find in God, the real beauty that we can experience in God's holiness and His perfection and His glory, the real success and real security that can be found in being loved by God. If you treat money like it could actually add real value to your life, one day you're going to wake up and be humiliated. If you treat success like it can actually validate you, one day you're going to wake up and feel ruined. If you treat beauty like it can actually make you feel loved and desired, one day you're going to wake up and feel unwanted. If you treat comfort like it can actually make you happy, that it can actually make you feel safe, one day you're going to wake up and feel defenseless against the sorrows of life. Because it's just a picture, it's not the real thing. It's amazing how empathy and pity can destroy your envy. You cannot envy someone that you pity. And when you look at this world and you realize all the wealth and success and comfort and beauty that people enjoy, that it's just a picture, it's not the real thing, you begin to be filled with sorrow. You begin to be heartbroken for people. You begin to empathize with them and you begin to pray for them and you begin to wish better things for them. When Asaph worshiped God, he realized his enemies needed his sympathy. They needed his mercy, not his envy. He realized Instagram was fake. He woke up from his dream. Asaph realized that all his anger and all his bitterness was senseless. Look at verse 22. He came to his senses. He says, "My soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish. I was ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." He said, I was being a stupid beast. I was being senseless. I wasn't thinking straight. I wasn't seeing clearly. Envy is stupid. It's pointless. It's like trying to catch smoke in your hands. And once he saw envy for what it was, it had freed him up to begin to let it go. One of the interesting things about this psalm is that envy made Asaph believe he deserved greatness, but it actually made him feel small. But worship made Asaph realize that he deserved punishment, but it made him feel great. Embracing his stupidity, confessing his brutality, repenting of his bitterness gave him peace. How did it do this? Why did it do this? This brings us to the last part of today's passage. It's because Asaph found himself in the hands of God. As Asaph confessed his sin, he saw that God loved him nevertheless. And that's the critical word in this psalm, verse 23, nevertheless. Asaph looked at how he slipped. He looked at how senseless his anger and bitterness had been. He looked at his overwhelming envy. Then he prayed, nevertheless. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Asaph realized God didn't have to love him. He didn't deserve God's love. God had every reason to hate him and to reject him. Nevertheless, God loved him. Do you know that God loves you nevertheless? Do you know that God loves you nevertheless? You may have slipped up in your life. You may feel like you are slipping right now. You may be filled with anger and bitterness. You may have a long list of complaints against God of all the things that he got wrong in your life. You may envy the wicked. You may regret trusting and following God. Nevertheless, God loves you. Nevertheless, he is ready to forgive you. Nevertheless, Jesus died and rose again to save you. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus was broken. He was in more anguish than he had ever been before in his entire life. And so he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. According to Luke, he was so overwhelmed that he was sweating blood. He was so stressed out. He was so upset. Jesus did not want to die on the cross. On the cross, Jesus would slip into ruin and destruction. As he carried our sin, he would be despised by his Father. He would be destroyed and swept away in judgment. The cross was Jesus' worst nightmare. It was his slippery slope into judgment. And Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. Nevertheless, he looked at his Father. He looked at how his Father loved sinners. He looked at us, and he saw how he loved us, and his heart reached out to us. And because he loved people like you and me, he said, nevertheless, Father, I'll go to the cross. I'll do it because I love you and I love them. And when you see Jesus saying nevertheless to you from the cross, you can say nevertheless to God. That's what Asaph did in Psalm 73. Look at verses 25 through 26. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. A portion is an old word for inheritance. Asaph saying, God, you are my riches. I don't need money. I don't need riches. I don't need the perfect love life. I don't need to have the perfect grades. I don't need to have the perfect job. My heart and my strength may fail. I may be a wreck. I may be broken. Nevertheless, you are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever. My heart is satisfied in you because you, in Jesus, in the Messiah, are satisfied in me. To know God is to know that he's holding you, to feel the firm grip of his grace and providence over your life, to know that he will never let you go. You might try to wander away from God. Nevertheless, God will hold on to you. He won't let you go. He'll follow you wherever you go. And if you believe this, if you experience God's unrelenting grace in your life, it will free you up to love him boldly and to love other people boldly. A few years ago, our family went to a ropes course in Lake Tahoe, and if you're unfamiliar with these things, a ropes course basically is an obstacle course at a high elevation, and at this particular ropes course, they had this feature called the leap of faith, and basically what you had to do is you had to climb up a redwood tree about 30 feet up, 30 feet high, and when you reached that point, there was a small platform that you crawled onto, and then you would jump. You would make a leap from that platform to a trapeze bar. Under normal conditions, I would never climb 30 feet to jump on a trapeze bar, but I did it that day because I had a harness. That's the trick of the ropes course. It helps you get over your fear of heights by giving you a harness, and you know that even if you slip, even if you fall, you'll be safe, you'll be okay, you're not going to get hurt. I would have never risked something so bold as to jump off a tree at 30 feet, but because I knew I was safe, I found the courage to do it. The security of God's grace should free you up to love boldly in ways that you ordinarily would not love. Can you imagine how boldly you would love if you didn't have any envy? Can you imagine what it would be like if you didn't have to worry about what you deserved in life? Sometimes I have a hard time even doing the dishes because I think, I don't deserve to do the dishes. I've been doing the dishes 2 days straight. My wife should be doing the dishes. Imagine how much more loving I would be if I didn't have to worry about what I deserved. Imagine if you didn't have to worry about what you deserve in life. What if you could love God and love your neighbor nevertheless, even though you don't get your way, even though you don't get what you want? What if you could love your life nevertheless, even though you know you're not where you want to be, even though you're facing things you don't want to face, nevertheless, you know that you're loved, you know that you're safe, you know you have the real thing, you have God's grace, you have Jesus as your Savior, you've been delivered, you've been rescued, you've been saved. God is the portion of your life, your strength, your portion forever. Even when your flesh and your heart fail, what if you could say that there is nothing in heaven or earth that you desire besides Jesus? What if you could live your life secure in His perfect and costly grace? Would it give you boldness to love more? Grace gives us the boldness to love our enemies, to love our rivals, to love our family. Can you imagine how loving our church would be if there were no envy? What if we could love each other without worrying about feeling inferior, worry about being rejected, feeling like we weren't being treated the way we deserve to be treated? What if we could love each other nevertheless, no matter what happens, knowing that we are fully and completely loved and we have everything that we need in Jesus? Can you imagine how loved people would feel in this church if there were no envy? Can you imagine how loved a first-time visitor would feel if they came to our church, how accepted they would feel? Do you think there are people in Silicon Valley who are desperate to be loved this way, loved unconditionally, loved without any competition or rivalry, loved with free and costly grace? Do you think our city, do you think our town needs this kind of love? All of us do. And God has given us this perfect love in Jesus. And it is now our calling to say with Asaph, "But for me, it is good to be near God. You may have the perfect Instagram, but I have God. I want to go and tell of all His works." Don't live for the Instagram. Live to tell of all the works God has worked in your life. And all the work He is doing to make this world new in Jesus, your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we are amazed at Your love for us. We confess that a lot of us have accepted our envy as an unavoidable part of life. And Lord, whenever we are confronted with our envy, it feels out of control. We feel powerless. But Lord, You are not powerless. And so we pray that You would take us up the slope of worship. Help us to stop worshiping ourselves help us to stop worshiping other people and the things that they have. Help us to stop thinking and fixating on the things that we deserve. And help us to fixate on your incredible grace. The love that comes to us nevertheless, even though we do not deserve it, even though we deserve the opposite. We pray that you would change our hearts and that you would help us to sing of your grace, your glory, your beauty, and that this would transform us and transform our church and transform our marriages and our friendships and our families, that it would be defined more and more by your love and not by the phantasms, the fake love that people are starving for in this world. Help us to surrender our anger, our bitterness, our resentment, and to find true liberty in the arms of our Savior who will never let us go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.